we just got really a 2 days left, maybe even less, of this last year. Isn't that true? 2018. So let's make it count. We have our Bibles, do we not? Let's just check it out. How many have a new Bible for Christmas? Let's see Bible attendance. Bibles up or electronic phones, either one, or tablets. Okay, hold them up. I'm seeing if there's anything glistening or new, gold lame fringes on the. Okay, here we go. This is my Bible. Everybody repeat it. This is my Bible. Try it again. This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can have what it says I can have. So I open my heart today to hear God speak a word that will change my life. How long? Forever. Everybody say forever. Yeah. Barbara Marshall, glad to see you here. Way to round out this year for us. We're grateful. Barbara and Larry Marshall, it's a miracle. She's a walking miracle. Can we thank God for her? Yeah, beautiful. Thank you. Well, talking about just a quick one, because somebody says, what's your joke today, Pastor Paul? Here it is. It has to do with the Senior Center, and then we'll get into the word. Senior Center, this wonderful lady, 84 years of age, recognized that she needed some exercise, so she signed up for an aerobics class at the Senior Center. And on the first day, she began by bending over, kind of moving around, gyrating left and right, and then she began to jump up and down, and after perspiring for a whole hour, she said that she finally got her leotards on and the class was over. There you go. So let's make this message count. And let's get some sweat going on. Shall we do it? Okay. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for opening our hearts, more importantly, in Jesus' name. I'm in Matthew chapter 2. If you have your bulletins in hand, you'll see there in Matthew chapter 2, today's message is entitled, A Star is Born. And we're taking a look at after the birth of Jesus. Matthew chapter 2 talks about that. We're going to see some things that highlight that this is not the manger nativity set. Let's deal with verse 1. I'm in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. We're going through to verse 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Can you see that there? After Jesus was born in Bethlehem. There's some other phrases we're going to come across. The child. It says young child in verse 8 and in verse 9. The young child. They're going to actually visit the young child in a house. That house is mentioned right there as well in verse 11. So this is not your traditional nativity set. This is not a manger. They're not going into a cave. They're going into a house. This is probably some time after. Some say months, maybe even a couple of years, because we recognize this is definitely after Mary and Joseph dedicate the young child in the temple. We know that the law requires Mary and Joseph to dedicate their child when they present that male child. They are to bring a lamb, but the law permits, if they are poor, to bring two turtle doves. And Luke chapter 2 mentions that. Matter of fact, it's Luke 2, verse 24. They bring two turtle doves. Now, after the Magi come, that brings gold, they probably could have afforded a lamb, but not so. So we're just taking a look at the time frame. And the message today, having to deal with, we don't just worship Jesus or recognize Jesus naturally on a Christmas day, but all year long. But let's go back to our text, verse 1 again, Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. And when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Now, I like verse 10. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit edits his book. Verse 10 is specific. You just have to take a look and say, what does that look like? When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Now, I like looking around sometimes our sanctuary, and when worship is wonderful as it was this morning, and you see people that are all joyful, but then there are some that are in great joy. You just love watching them get excited, don't you? But here it says exceedingly great joy. Now, I don't know what those guys were all about, but they were excited. Now, if you've ever seen people in that form of expression, it's really infectious, don't you think? I love that. So I want to thank you, you who express your joy in God and have great joy in God, and those who excel in, I just thought I would highlight that. Is that okay?
Yeah.
It's like, man, I want to hang out with that group. So let's go back, verse 11. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Well, let's take a look here because we have some reactions after the birth of Jesus. Point number one on your notes here, you can see it, the wise men's question. Let's take a look here, because in verse 2 it says, where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? We see that in verse 2. It's interesting. Here we have, we call it the magisterium, for short, magi. They are coming months in travel. These are, we would call them the wise men, but they are more, we would call them kingmakers. They're from Babylon, and they come in such a way, it's worth noting, because they make mention about something. Where is he who is born king of the Jews? Now, what's fascinating about that, where did they get that? Because these guys are not Jewish. These are the magi, or those who are stargazers, and they put together their mathematics. They're taking a look at some wonder, some astronomical wonder in the sky, and they're following that, and they know something is leading them to the Messiah, to the King of the Jews. Where did they get that? Well, most noted would be the prophet Daniel. You remember how that God, in Old Testament, as you read your scriptures, talks about how that God said, because you did not serve me loyally, I'm going to come and take you all into captivity. Babylonians, come, take away all the noble people, majority of them, into captivity, into Babylon. Daniel is one of the noteworthy ones. Daniel is elevated in the sight of the kings there while he's in captivity serving them. Everybody knows about Daniel in the lion's den. Matter of fact, if you were to write down as you're taking notes in Daniel chapter 6, verse 25 and 26, he's serving under King Darius. King Darius was frantic about being set up to have to throw Daniel in the lion's den. The next morning, he sees Daniel still alive, and he's so blown away, he makes this decree that everybody needs to now worship the God of Daniel. It's an amazing thing. And in verse 28 of Daniel 6, it says that Daniel continued to prosper under King Darius and King Cyrus. He served under two kings. It's an amazing thing. So Daniel, as we know, how God used him with an excellent spirit, prophesied about this Messiah. He wrote about it pretty significantly in chapter 2 and in chapter 4 of Daniel, chapter 7 and chapter 9, if you were to take a look. So these magisteriums, these magi, they got it from Daniel. And the other Jews, you know, as the Jews are there in captivity, most of them stayed, some returned back to Jerusalem, but in that process of time, they left their scrolls. So here's the Magi, they're going along, and they're checking out what it is that enhances or adds to this Messiah. So they find probably in the Old Testament, here's some references. In Numbers chapter 2, verse 17, a star will come from Jacob, and a ruler will rise out of Israel. Maybe they came across also Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwell in the shadow of death, a great light has shined. I like Isaiah chapter 60, verse 3. Probably came across that. The Gentiles, speaking of the Messiah, shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. So here we have the wise men's questions. Where did they get that? Where is he who is born King of the Jews? Pretty cool. Number two, how about that? The foolish men's reactions. Let's look at verse 3. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, why would King Herod be troubled and all Jerusalem? Well, first of all, you can imagine that you have with the Magi, we don't know how many of these wise men, how many of these kingmakers came. We could probably very highly recommend it was a large caravan. They had their troops to protect them, their supplies. They've been on a journey, maybe well over into a year. It's a long distance they're traveling. So everybody in Jerusalem shocked. What is going on? Who are these people? So it says that King Herod and all of Jerusalem were troubled. But Herod was troubled because of the phrase, King of the Jews. See, that's the title Herod gave himself. Hey, man, I'm King of the Jews. But he was not a Jew. Herod was not a Jew. He was an Edomite. His family was, they were from the east side of the Dead Sea, and they migrated toward Jerusalem. And you had Caesar Augustus, who allowed Herod's father, Antipater, to become the king of Judea. Herod inherited it. And Herod liked the name King of the Jews. So now he's troubled, saying, well, if there really is a King of the Jews, then my rule, my order, could be in jeopardy. That's why he's troubled. That's why he's worried about what's going on. We've got a rival threat happening here. And history says that Herod was vicious. Well, you who traveled with us to Israel, we saw a lot of great landmarks. Herod was also a master builder. Some of the tremendous structures under slave labor, hired help, he put together. But history also talked about anybody that tried to take his throne, he would murder. He murdered one of his wives. He had many. He murdered his brother, feeling threatened. He even murdered two of his children. And we take a look in our chapter 2 in verses 16, 17, and 18. He felt so threatened, he went in and gave an order, take out all the children 2 years of age that are male in Bethlehem and murder them, when he felt he was betrayed by the wise men. So Herod was troubled. Why is he so paranoid? Well, he just doesn't want the competition. Doesn't want the competition. We call these Herod types. Have you ever heard that term? What's a Herod type? Well, a person that says, yeah, he'll say, well, go bring back news to me where the child is because I want to worship him too. See, a Herod type would say, yeah, I'm all for worshiping God as long as God doesn't interfere or disrupt what I'm doing. I actually had a woman say, you know, Pastor Paul, I've got my career and I've got my church, and as long as my church doesn't interfere with my career, I'll be there at church. Wow, that's a Herod type. So when we take a look at what it's all about, we can consider some things and saying, could I be that way? I will worship him as long as it fits my schedule and my agenda. There's another group as well that's the religious leaders under point two, the foolish men's reactions. This is probably even more troubling because this group knows something and they did nothing with it. So let's look here. Verse 3 again, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So Herod gathers all the Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees. He's got them all. Okay, where is this Christ to be born? And they tell him in Bethlehem. Not only that, they cite Micah chapter 5, verse 2. I mean, they know the scriptures. Can you believe it? What's amazing about this is that they know where the Christ is to be born. They even know where it's found in scripture. And they do nothing about it. Now you have the magisterium traveling months, arduous journey, expensive journey. And you have these religious leaders, these professional religious leaders that won't travel to go check it out. Now Bethlehem is 5 miles from Jerusalem. You would think to have this large group come into Jerusalem and trouble all of the city, they might want to send one person, a little delegate, say, maybe you ought to go check it out, but they don't. Don't you think that's fascinating? Yeah. Foolish men's reactions. Sometimes people say, I know. So we want to be careful and oftentimes watch out. Sometimes we could say, well, you know, I've read my Bible through 1 year. That was a great year, and we don't get back to it much. Possibly say, you know, I read my Bible when it fits my schedule. Or I might even really take in, I'm a pretty consistent church tender. How about adding? Wouldn't it be great adding at least something else during the week? Maybe a life group where you just say, I'm going to do more than just a Sunday. Maybe I'm really going to get into the Word this year, not just read it, but get into it and see. Oftentimes, for me, my barometer is, because I read my Bible pretty consistent, I pray pretty consistent, but I ask myself this question, do I hunger for the presence of the Lord? Do I hunger for Him personally? Or am I just doing this because it's kind of become a pattern in my existence. So, what is it that you know about God, but you're not doing it? We could ask that too. So we have to be careful, the foolish men's reactions. Too paranoid sometimes people might be, maybe those individuals, too paranoid to make Jesus Lord because he might interfere with what we feel is a priority in our life at this time. Others might say, well, I never want to really be a fanatic. You know, those fanatics, they kind of like stand out. Well, it's easier to kind of calm a fanatic than to resurrect a corpse. How many know that, right? Paraphrased, many are called, but there's a few that are frozen. And we have to be careful about that. Watching out. So let's take a look at number three, all men's proper adoration about that. When we're dealing with verse 11, let's go to verse 11. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It's interesting here because they take a look at this. They see the child, and they fall down and worship him. The Greek word is proskuneo. We get our English word prostrate ourselves on the ground. When you take a look at the element of that, the experience, of just humbling. That's what they did. They humbled themselves before Jesus. The area where we would come along and say, I'm not just going to acknowledge the Lord, but approach him with deep humility. What an amazing reaction. Recognizing we're in the presence of the Lord. And they give the three gifts, and there's some great messages on those three gifts. We'll just touch on that. But gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why would the Holy Spirit write those in the text? Well, gold, naturally, would be the metal of kings, so signaling Jesus, his kingly element to his life, who he is. And then also the area of frankincense. That's where priests would use frankincense to start or commemorate a sacrifice or an offering. But the high priest or the priest would use that often, frankincense. And then myrrh. Myrrh has two elements of application. One would be when it's mixed with wine, it becomes an anesthetic, where it was offered to Jesus on the cross to try to see if he might want some to eliminate some of the pain. Or you mix it with aloes, it becomes embalming fluid. Can you imagine that? To have myrrh and aloes. In other words, you ask somebody, hey, what'd you get for Christmas this year? Well, I got embalming fluid, and it's kind of part of those areas. But when we deal with the aspect of Jesus, what the Lord has done for us, it's an amazing. We've had a great journey this December, taking a look at the aspects of Mary and the reaction of the face of the background of Joseph and the word of God being planted in our own hearts. How that even the angel described in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, for the angel said, you're going to call his name Jesus. We'll save his people from their sins. What a tremendous thing. How we respond to the Lord, how we respond to what he is and what he's done for us is so important. So let me bring this to a conclusion here. Let me talk just a little bit in our own approach personally. In other words, how would we respond to the Lord? This coming year, we have some amazing things that God has for all of us. It's always the same, consistent, great God. But I would ask you this question, who are you in the Spirit? Who are you? Do you know who you are? You might say, well, yeah, I know who I am. But do you, especially spiritually? That's an important question. Let's play it out a little bit. What if all memory were to be lost? All memory. You would know your name. You would not know where you lived. You would not know who your spouse is. You don't know if you have children or not. You can't remember if you work or not. All memories lost. Who are you? I don't know. I just don't know. Well, let me highlight 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's worth noting in verse 17, where it says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let's take a look just for a moment. Because when we deal with Jesus and his birth, there's a lot of benefits, significant benefits, to where possibly you might not know who you are in Christ. It says here, if anyone is in Christ, say anyone. Say anyone. Anyone is anyone. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Do you know who you are in that new creation? Do you know who you are? Sometimes people are so comfortable in the same old structure, it causes them great fear to make any changes. Our three analogies of groups of men, some said, man, I'm going for it. I will make the trek for a whole year. Others could not muster up a walk of 5 miles. God's got something for you. God's got something for you. But sometimes we are it's enormously secure just knowing where we live, what we do, same old, but never changing. never changing. So now when I say, who are you in the spirit? I say, well, you know, I may not know. I may not really know. How that God says that you are a child of God, and Scripture is very clear that you are an overcomer, that you have things with which if you could latch on and say, wow, that's really who I am, that's really what I have to offer, how that you will actually significantly change the environment that you work or live. It's an amazing thing. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are gone. Sometimes we hang on to those old things because it's a form of security. Is it right? Watch out, because you're missing out on a number of significant things. For example, in the natural, we have freedom as Americans. And according to our preamble of the Constitution, there's a lot of liberty that they say in the Constitution are inalienable rights as human beings to have. And it's so important for Americans that we vote in judicial judges to secure those rights, make sure they're followed for you. But as Americans, you're responsible to know what those laws are. You know, they say some criminals go unpunished because those who are violated don't really know their rights. Some Christians don't really know what their right is as a new creation. It's an amazing thing. You don't know. Well, I wish somebody would tell me. They need to teach me. It's the responsibility of the U.S. citizen to know your rights. They're listed. They're online. It's recorded. Can you imagine that some say, well, I don't know. I'm not going to read my word. I'm not going to take the time to be with the Lord. Well, do you know who you are? I just go back to the old me. There's another example. During Abraham Lincoln's presidency, he signed the Emancipation Proclamation. It was said in history that a lot of the slave owners withheld the Emancipation Law from the American slaves, and they stayed in bondage for a long time. That can be true for Christians, that we are so concerned about security that we don't want to move on to what you really have and are as a Christian. I'm going to just stay where I'm at. At least I know the comfort zone of just experiencing the muckety-muck. Man, there's a newness that's coming, a newness that is yours. And if you don't go after that, nothing changes. It's important that we take a look. Hosea 4, verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You may not know what is yours. It's your duty as a child of God to say, I'm going for it. I want to know what is mine. What is a drawback to most Christians? Sometimes the hard preaching that might come to say, well, you're a sinner. You're always needing to repent. You'll always need to repent. Well, I'm a sinner, but I'm also saved by grace, and I've taken on the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If you're there at 2 Corinthians 5:17, you'll look at verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. So my soul is righteous. My soul is holy. So is yours. So it's time you start to take a look and see and experience the beauty. Ephesians 4, verse 24 says that you put on the new man that is after God in creation of righteousness and true holiness. Take on and put on that new man. Watch what God's going to do. Who are you in the Spirit? It's going to be a great year. What's going to be exciting as you step into that and say, I will apply myself and do a little bit more because I want to know who I am. Watch what you and how you and God are going to affect and influence the society that's around you. So our message, a star is born. That's what you are. Man, that element of a star being created and influencing. I love when Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Isn't that true?
Yes.
It says you are. He didn't say you become. It says you already are. You already are influencers. So let me pray for you. Let's close our Bible. Shall we do that? I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet. Father, we love you. Father, we adore you. And as we stand, we just say thank you for your scriptures. Because we forget. We forget what's written. We forget what we hear. But we can always journey back to the Word of God. Lord, this morning, we want to thank you that dates and calendars and human life might change as we know it, but Lord, your word and you do not change. Jesus, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Lord, we still have an opportunity now to catch up and move forward with what you have for us, what you're about to do. Lord, may your Holy Spirit come and ignite our hearts to say, I hunger for God. I hunger for him personally. I want you and desire what you have for us. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for that. While we're standing, let's go ahead and we're going to sing this song together, and I'm going to pray again a blessing.
Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
If you're listening and watching via live stream or here in the sanctuary, so glad that you are. Matter of fact, let me just lead you in a simple little prayer, but it's more of a heart's desire. How that God's word says that we confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. Here's that word, you'll be saved. I'll tell you, there's something about calling upon the Lord anytime, anytime. So if you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus or the possibility of saying, man, I want to start this new year off right. Let's just pray this simple little prayer together. Shall we do that? Because it matters to you. And it matters to God. He loves you that much. Why not go forward with Jesus this year? Man, what do you have to lose? What's in your background? Man, there's nothing there for me. Why would I want to go backwards to that? Let's press on and trust the Lord, shall we? This prayer goes like this. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Savior of the world. And this day, I make you my Lord and my Savior. I trust you, Jesus, for everything in my life. Now help me, Almighty God. Give me faith to trust you. What you have for me and what you have for me to do, that I bring glory to your name this year. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, I want to highlight, many of you are aware that we enjoy the gifts of the Spirit in operation. And I have a word that I want to pass on. I was just praying, Lord, I'd like to share that right now, so I am. So we love those wonderful gifts of the Spirit in operation, 1 Corinthians 14. One is called the gift of prophecy. And the outcome of a prophecy would bring three aspects. It would bring edification, comfort, or encouragement. Okay? Edification, exhortation, comfort. So let me just share this from my heart, but it's a step of faith. And as you are learning to just judge, because it says, let the prophets speak and then the others judge. So we would judge this way. It was that of the Lord. In other words, it didn't condemn anybody to hell. And secondly, was it for me or not? If it's not for me, then, well, then we're just going to trust the Lord. It was for somebody. Amen? Amen. So thank you for this last area before I pray you off. Just feel like the Lord would say, my child, how's your peace going these days? For I see that there are plenty of situations pushing your peace out, but I say, come to me, and I'm going to give you a perfect peace. Come to me and spend time with me. I'm glad when you pray, and oftentimes as people pray to me, your Heavenly Father, that they either give a prayer of thanks, which is right, or they ask for my help, which is right. Neither are wrong. But would you just come and be with me so that you could hear my voice? I will reassure you. What voice have you been listening to lately? Your own voice? Or has it been my voice? Come be with me. I value my time with you. I want to bestow my peace that will guard your heart and mind. How I long to protect you, my child. I want to protect you. And no one is going to protect you like my Spirit and my peace. Come be with me. Do you value your time with me? It will show by your time of extended time spent in my presence. I value our time together. Come, and I will give you that peace. Thank you, Lord. I want to highlight Philippians chapter 4. If you felt that that word may have been for you, then I know you'll respond properly. But Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, everybody say peace of God. Say peace of God. It's one thing to say it, another thing to read it. But when you got it, man, it's sweet. But the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Paraphrase that, worry about nothing, pray about everything. And the peace of God, say peace of God, comes from Him. Comes from Him. And I believe the Lord wants to bestow that upon you. Let me pray you off that great peace. Spend time with your Heavenly Father. Listen for His voice. Learn to hear His voice. So, Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for the wonderful presence of you by the power of the Holy Spirit and the opportunity that is all of ours through the shed blood of Jesus and the victory over the grave. So, Lord, let that victory and let that pursuit of happiness and peace mark everyone's life here. And those who are watching, you do not want us to struggle. You do not want us to go into despair and doubt. Lord, so we flock to you. And because we've been here today, Lord, there's going to be a significant increase in our emotional stability, tranquility, and the outcome, sweet sleep, great rest, and an opportunity to see and to hear the love of God like we've not seen before. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Happy New Year, everyone. If you need prayer, come on up. We have some life group leaders to pray for you. We'll see you tomorrow. Happy New Year's Eve. I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel Huntington Beach. It's our desire to share Hope Chapel's teachings globally, and we'll be excited to hear how they are empowering others to live for Jesus. If this message has brought you closer to Jesus, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org. And if you would like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. If you're interested in Hope Chapel contacting you, fill out the Get Connected tab below. Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. Again, thank you for joining us.